Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. You should be on page 17 of your notes. We're backing up and we're picking up and cleaning up what we have gotten to. We didn't finish this lesson, so I want to go back and finish it, which is communicating in a marriage. We got the very first page of page 17, and I've still got 18 and 19 to get. So, let's recap it and get our minds running the same line. So, turn in your Bibles to Psalms 127. Who can quote it? You should be able to quote this one. I want you to know it by the time we're through here. Psalms 127, verse 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Except who builds the house? The Lord. Now, whether that's your individual temple, whether that's the house, the home of your family, or whether that's the house of God, except the Lord constructed and build it, line upon line and precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little, we are wasting our time. Isn't that right? That's right. We're wasting our time. We're spinning our wheels. We're playing in the mud. Because if we do it any other way, except allow the Lord to do it, it's going to fall. We can stay up all night. It's vain. We can rise up early, but it's vain. It doesn't matter what we do. We can sit at the tables and cry in our bread. It's going to be vain and vexation of spirit except the Lord build the house. And then on Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 through 27. What does that talk about? House on the rock. Wise people and foolish people. Strong house and a weak house. And in verse 24 of Matthew 7 it says, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So we can be wise and foolish. We can build our house upon the rock and be a wise people. Whether that be our individual temples, whether that be our individual homes where we live with our individual families, or whether it's our corporate body right here, corporate body of Christ that we come together and meet, except the Lord build the house, we're laboring in vain, and unless we build these things upon the sayings and the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to be the rock, it'll fall. Because as soon as a wind and a storm comes and blows against it, it's going to go down. What do you think we're building on? We're building on the rock, folk. I won't vary from this. You can put that in the bank. I will not vary from this Word of God. And you know it's true. Now, Amos 3:3. Let's look at this. Did I look at that last week before last? Does anybody remember? I did. Well, let's do it one more time. Amos 3 and 3. We go to Daniel, and then a couple of doors down, right? Amos 3:3. This will get us flowing in this thought. And Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk together if you're not in agreement. And for a marriage to take place, and for a marriage to work, There must be a lot of talking. There must be a lot of agreeing. You can't walk together very long if you're not in agreement. What do you say? Your house will fall. You can't walk together unless you're in agreement. Now on page 17, we looked at a lot. And we saw that in Mark 10, 7 through 9, what a goal or what the goal of a marriage is really about. What is the goal of a marriage? To become one flesh. You leave mother and father, you're joined together with your spouse, with your mate, and you become one flesh. That's the ultimate purpose of it. Anything else, any other fixation of that, anything else, any other purposes for getting married is erroneous. You set out from the very offset to get into one flesh, into one mind, into one accord, into one flow. Mark 10, 7 through 9 will tell you all about that. Then we defined what communication was. And we saw that communication is the exchange of information through speech, symbols, signs, or behavior. It's not just talking. I know a lot of people that talk but can't get along or not in agreement. You communicate by other ways than by your mouth. You can make funny faces. You can stomp your feet. You can go, Can't you? Am I communicating when I do that? We don't have some here tonight that was here this morning. Are they communicating something to me? Yes. We communicate by our physical selves. We communicate by our facial expressions. We communicate. Judy can sometimes be talking, just talking away to me, and I won't answer her. What am I telling her? I'm not saying a thing, but am I still telling her that I'm not listening? I'm the only one I know that's ever done that. So there's other ways of communicating than by your mouth. So I'm talking about something much more vast, much greater, much more vast than simply talking. Communication. It's body language. It's your actions. It's your reactions. It's your expressions. It's your presence. It's your not being present. There's a lot of ways we can communicate. You can write letters. See? I'm a romanticist, aren't I? We better stay out of the Song of Solomon tonight. All right. Then we saw from Matthew 12, 33 through 37, what commands or what dictates your communications. Where does your communication come from? What part of you, what mechanism in you triggers your communication? Your heart. Jesus said that it's not what goes into a man that defiles the man, but it's what? What comes out of the man, that's what defiles the man. And the key to that thought is he said simply this, what goes into the man bypasses the heart, goes into the digestive system and then on out of the man. But what's coming out of the man is coming from the heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Remember we looked at that? Some of you are looking at me kind of funny. We really did see that. Well, let's look at it again. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. And also Matthew 12. So grab both of them. Let's get Matthew 12 first. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his ability to talk in tongues and prophesy and swing and shout. Huh? How do you know me? By my fruit. Now, I have a pretty prayer language, and I can talk in tongues fine. And I can prophesy, and I can dance. But you don't know me by those abilities. You'll know me by my fruit. And if you hang around me long enough, you'll see my fruit. And if I hang around you long enough, what am I going to see? Your fruit. If I go by tongues, by interpretations, by prophecies, by the gifts, if I go by that, you can fool me and deceive me. But if I watch your ability and what you're producing out of that, what's coming forth out of your life, out of your heart, I'll know what you really are. Verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and thy words thou shalt be condemned. Mark chapter 7. Verse 13 talks about making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such things do you. And when you have called all the people unto him, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Is this important to him? Is this important that you understand what Jesus is fixing to say to us? Hearken. Understand, he says, what I'm going to say. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is important to the Lord. Verse 18, and he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart? They bypass the heart. That's the key passage to the understanding all of this that I'm telling you. It's bypassing your heart. What you eat bypasses your heart. What goes into you bypasses your heart. But what I can get into your heart, what is already in your heart, will tell me what you are. That's right. I had to make sure I said that right. That's right. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draw, purging all meats. And he saith that, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the what? The heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And he tells you, you're like a tree. And whatever you produce is what you are. Well, we looked at that last time. We just looked at it again. And we saw that it's not what goes in that defiles the man, but it's what comes out. And therefore, your communications is dictated by your heart. Is that a bad word? No. Everybody say heart. Heart. Your communications with your spouse is dictated by your heart. And I'm not just talking about exactly what you say. Your facial expressions, you're stomping your feet, you're slamming your fist on the kitchen table, you're not showing up at the right time for supper, whatever you're doing. Where is it coming from? Your heart. And whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, I can still tell my wife what she does is dictated by her heart. What I do is dictated by my heart, right or wrong. Okay. From Genesis 2:25, I've got to get off of this first page. From Genesis 2:25, we looked at sin in the garden. But it's good, isn't it? It's worth going back over. We looked at sin in the garden. And we saw that in Genesis 2:25, that they had an intimate, open relationship with one another. And the Bible tells us there in Genesis 2:25 that they were naked and not ashamed. What interfered with that relationship, that intimate relationship, where they had nothing hidden between one another? What happened? Sin. And between their relationship, they all of a sudden found out and saw that they were naked. And so what did they do? They covered themselves. They got some fig leaves. And they covered themselves up because of sin. Now, what keeps you apart from your spouse? Why do you wear fig leaves? Why do you cover up? Was this just Adam's and Eve's case? No. What keeps me apart from my wife and drives me apart from her is sin. If I allow sin into my life, it pushes me away from her. But if I get the sin out of my life, I get closer and closer and closer. Your relationship, the fig leaves in your life, what keeps fig leaves on you and apart from your mate, from becoming the one flesh, the being naked and not ashamed aspect of the relationship in marriage is sin. And it doesn't have to be adulteries and fornications. That's not what I'm talking about. Sin is also envy and jealousy and strife and all those wicked works that go on between your ears. Yelling and screaming and stomping your feet and just being mean. What does that do to your spouse? Does that draw them close together? No. Fig leaves. I'll go find me some fig leaves and hide in the bushes. And that's what we end up doing when we allow these things in our marriage. If we get them out, what happens? We start pulling these fig leaves off, what happens? We get closer, we get more naked and less ashamed. We saw in Genesis 3:7 that they concealed themselves. They concealed themselves from each other, and they also concealed themselves from God. So your marital relationship is in direct comparison with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're flowing with Him, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I see the fruit of your life flowing with Him, I can tell a lot about your marriage. How about that? Okay. I'm on page 18. New stuff. Ask you a question. Who determines the depth of your relationship with Jesus? Very good. I thought I'd have to probe you a little bit. You determine it. You determine the relationship and the depth of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does He have favorites? Does He like me more than He likes you? No. You determine the depth of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The way you determine that depth of that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is by praying, is by studying, is by fasting, is by giving into the kingdom of God, is by doing what you know is right to do in the Word of God, is by creating and conforming your life to the very image of this Word and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's how you create more and more and more oneness with Him. And what's the purpose? To be conformed to His image, and you're the bride and He's the husband. And so what's the purpose of a bride and a husband? To be conformed into one flesh, right? One flesh principle. Who determines that depth? You do. All right, then tell me, who determines the depth of your love relationship with your spouse? You do. It's not her responsibility. Let me say that better. It is my responsibility to get close to her. It is her responsibility to get close to me. I can't depend on her to take care of our relationship. I have got to do my part. I have got to do the things that I know will draw her to me and draw me to her. She's got to do the things that will draw me to her and her to me. It is our individual responsibility. I want to read on page 18 at the top, number 2. The principles that govern our relationship to Christ are the same principles that should govern our relationship to our spouse. Now, we're going to look at that in Ephesians 5, 22 through 25 and 32 in just a second. Your relationship with the Lord is directly related to what you put into this relationship. If you never pray, if you never praise, if you never worship, if you never give to the kingdom, if you never study His Word, if you never fast, etc., your relationship will be distant because you are not putting anything into the relationship. How about that? Is that true? Yes. But on the other hand, the more you put into your relationship with the Lord, what happens? The closer and the closer and the closer you get to Him. Now, is that true in our marital relationship? Yes, it is. The more you put into that relationship, the more one flesh you'll become. The closer and the closer and the closer you're drawn to your spouse. What about if you just put in junk? If you put in envies and you put in jealousies and you put in strifes and you put in bitterness and all you can do is talk loud and all you can do is scream and holler, what's going to happen? Further and further apart. Because you're not putting anything into it, you won't have one. You'll still be married, but there won't be a relationship. A lot of people today are married to Jesus, or so they think, but there's not a relationship. Point E, there's quantity and quality communication. Quantity and quality communications. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Just because I'm talking a great deal to my spouse, just because I talk a lot, does that mean we have a good communicating relationship? No. I've seen a lot of people that talked a lot, but their relationship with their spouse was not what it should be. Do you know anybody like that? Look at 29 of chapter 4, verse 29. And it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And that word corrupt means rotten. It's number 4550 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means rotten. In effect, that is worthless. And you know, it's from the root word sepo, S-E-P-O. And that word sepo means putrefy, perish. And you know, when I looked it up, sepo reminded me of septic tank. Let no septic tank communications come out of your mouth. Now, I've seen them. I've seen people, that's all they taught was septic tank. George is enjoying this message. Corrupt means rotten. Let no rotten communications come out of your mouth. Now, I have heard and I've seen a lot of people, and you have too, who talked a lot of septic tank, a lot of rottenness. But just because they had a quantity communication, did they have a quality? No. So it becomes necessary to not only have a quantity communication, but to also have a quality communication. Now, under point one on page 18, I've given you these scriptures which tell us how we are to relate with God. In point A, I've got quality that ought to be quantity. Quantity of communication with God. And it gives us words that we should communicate with Him continually, Hebrews 13:15 says. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, without ceasing. And Ephesians 6:18 says that we should communicate with Him always. And Psalms 34:1 says that we should communicate with Him at all times. At all times, always, without ceasing, continually. Show there must be quantity communication to develop the maintain of our relationship with God. Now let me tell you what I've just said. To communicate with God, must there be a quantity of it? Yeah. You want to do it continually, without ceasing, always, at all times. That's the way you want to communicate with God. Is there a direct relationship now with my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and my relationship with my wife, with my spouse? Yes, there is. So therefore, I should also communicate with my spouse continually, without ceasing, always, and at all times. Now, you get into different schools of theologies and philosophies here. And some guys will teach and preach this type of thing where the woman is the weaker vessel and all she's good for is to clean the house and take the baby's diapers off and change diapers and to do those kinds of things. I don't see that in the Word of God, not with her typology as being the church. I feel very, very personal about that, that she's got as much right in this relationship as I've got. And I feel like as I read the Scriptures, I see the woman's place being exactly what in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the church's place in the relationship with Him, a very much love relationship. Something and some person, my wife should be some person that I would literally die for, lay down my life for. Do we see this today? Very seldom. And then I write, with the countless issues, problems, choices, etc., we see daily in marriage, it is so important that communications at all times, always, without ceasing, and continually must be a part of the marital relationship. But this is quality, quantity. Quality, quantity. Just a lot of communicating doesn't make a marriage work. It takes quality, quantity. And then I get into that. Quality of communication with God. Ephesians 4:29-31. You're right there. Let's read it. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. Now, the only thing that should be coming out of your mouth are things that are what? Edifying. That it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? With your communications. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If you really want a challenge in your marriage, I mean a real challenge in your marriage, challenge yourself to speak nothing else except what is edifying to your spouse. What do you think about that? Speaking nothing to them that you wouldn't want them speaking back to you is a good way to look at that. Words are so powerful. And words cut. And they will either cut to hurt and kill, or else they will cut to heal. Now the words of a minister's wife, she has a very, very delicate place and tightrope that she nearly walks on all the time. She knows that I want to know how I projected the message that God's given me. She knows that. And if she's too critical, she'll cut me and hurt me. But if she's just critical enough, she'll cut me and help me. She'll cut something that I need to cut loose out of the message, circumcise that message, so that what I project to you is pure. Now you need to do that in your marital relationships also. Realize that the words that you're speaking, first of all, they're spirit in their life. But you need to also realize that the words you speak to your mate are either going to cut to hurt or cut to help. And husbands, let me tell you, you want to hear praise from your wife more than you want to hear praise from anybody. And wives, let me tell you, you want to hear praise from your husbands more than you want to hear praise from anybody. You don't really care what Joe Blow says. But you care what your husband and what your wife says. Or you should. If you don't, you really do have a problem. At the bottom of page 18, I want to read that. Words are powerful and cut to hurt or to heal. Learn to be positive about negative situations. That is, see the positive end from a negative beginning. Or by faith, see the end being as it should be. You can have quantity communication and destroy marriage. But if the quantity is quality, it will never be destroyed. When you enter into what I projected here and wanted you to see, when you enter into touchy and rough situations, discussions, which we all have in marriage, when you enter into them, if you can but see the end from where you're at now, rather than just focusing on the negatives that you're in right then at that minute, but yet see by faith the end of this thing being like it should come out, you'll be in a much better situation. That's faith. You really want to know what faith is the end of a situation. Exercise faith in the marriage, particularly in rough communications. But the primary thought that I gave you right there is the quantity has to be quality. You need quantity and you need quality. I'm on page 19. And I want to talk a little bit, real quickly, about communication breakdown. I've got two stars out there, and I've got three main points on this page that I want to emphasize, and the rest of it we'll just kind of read over. These points are given to help avoid and also heal poor communications in your or our marriage. Number one. Now, this is one I really want to emphasize. I have learned that if I can but do this, if I can remember and make myself do this, I won't have hard feelings and I won't have times when I lose my cool and I won't have bad situations if I will but do number one. How many has already read it? If I will pray with her before we discuss something that's going to be a negative situation, neither one of us lose our cool. Pray together before discussing hot issues. If you will but do this one point, you will change the way you handle communications. If you find yourself losing control, then stop and pray then. Prayer is powerful in this situation. In hot issues, in hot situations, when you know that there's a good chance that you're going to lose it, for all sakes, pray. How many has ever done that? You know, boy, it works. It really works. In the meetings that we have with the men, before we discuss anything, whether it's going to be a hot issue or whether it's just something we need to be talking about, we always pray. And I told them just this past week that I had this in the notes. We didn't get to it that Sunday. But it's an issue that we need to always do. And the communication between the pastor and the deacons and the elders is the very same communication that the husband and the wife has. And fellas, have we ever lost it in a meeting? Huh? No. We've had some good chances. Praying first will eliminate that. Oh, it will. Number two. Set prearranged times for discussion of explosive matters. Now, what I really want to get here is don't let the kids see you lose it. Don't let the children see you blow it and lose your cool. Don't let them see daddy holler at mama and mama holler at daddy and pick up something and throw it. Don't let them see that. If you're going to do it, wait till they're out of the house. Set prearranged times for these things. If they see you do that, if they see you blow it, if they see you lose your cool, lose your temper, really go to pieces and start screaming and yelling at each other, what is their thought then of marriage when they go into their own marriage and their own relationship? What happens? They're going to pick up things and throw them just like you did. They're going to scream and rant and rave just like you did. I won't say anything. I saw it, but I wasn't going to. Y'all, you need a prearranged time for this. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Willis over there kicking London. Somebody's guilty here. I don't know which one. If they see you do it, if the children see you do it, what will be their precept of marriage? What will be their picture, their image when they go out into marriage on their own? They'll do it themselves. Because that's what they think it is. That's the picture you've given them. Don't let the kids see you blow it. Do not let the children see and hear you lose control of your temper and say things you will regret later. Improper handling of discussions will give the children a distorted picture of marriage. Do you know that nearly all, it's a tremendous percentile, 98% of wife beaters come from families whose father was a wife beater? Do you know that? Where did he learn that? He learned that watching daddy do it. Number three. Ask for forgiveness for wrong attitudes and abusive language. I'm fixing to say something now that I really want to get in. From time to time, we all have a wrong attitude and say something we regret. Humility is a trait of a matured Christian. So express that trait and ask forgiveness. Do we understand what I just said? Humility is a trait of a matured Christian, not of a baby Christian. A baby Christian cannot say, "Forgive me." It takes a matured individual, a matured Christian, to say, "I was wrong. Please forgive me." It's humility. A baby Christian can't do it. And so, for you to come to your spouse, for you to come to your mate and say, "I'm wrong, forgive me," it takes some humility. It takes some maturity. But I promise you, it won't hurt. You can tell. I've done it. We had a situation. I probably would have shared it this morning on finances, but we had a situation not too long ago. I was wrong. I bought something. I was wrong. I mean, there's no other way of putting it. I was wrong. I didn't discuss it with her like I knew I should, like I knew I always have. I didn't discuss it with her. I just did it. Well, finally, I got up the nerve to tell her that I had bought it. And she got angry with me. Rightfully so. And I had to go and say, "Judy, I was wrong. You're right. Forgive me. I know I should have talked to you about it. I know we always talk about these things." I said, "It was one of those spur of the moment things, an impulsive buy that I made. I was wrong." Now, I could have been the man, and that thing could have rocked on for weeks and weeks and weeks. Sooner or later, though, I would have still admitted that I was wrong. I might not have said it that way. I would much rather just go and say, "Judy, I was wrong. Forgive me." Now, if your pastor can do it, can you do it? If your pastor can do it, can you do it? Sure, okay. You need to know it is the mark of a matured Christian. That's what I want you to see. Immature people can't do that. And if you have problems doing that, then check it out. I just said something to you. If you have problems asking people to forgive you when you know you're wrong, you got a problem then. You're immature. And you need to deal with that. You need to grow up and come to a place in humility and understanding that you can ask for forgiveness. And I'm fixing to say this as we read this on, but we'll go to somebody else and ask for forgiveness. But we have a big problem asking our wife or our husband, don't we? It's easier to go to somebody else and say, "Forgive me." But we have the hardest time in the world asking our wife or our husband to forgive us. We think they just should do it anyway. And they will. But isn't it nice when somebody walks up to you and says, "Forgive me, I was wrong"? Is it nice? Mm-hmm. And it's just as nice when they hear it from you. Not asking forgiveness is a sign of selfishness and immaturity. Often we will ask forgiveness from others, but never ask forgiveness from our spouse, who is the very one we need to seek forgiveness the most. For some reason, we think they are to automatically forgive, and a matured Christian will, but it is nice to be asked. What do you think about that? How sweet, wasn't it? Number four, in humility, ask your spouse how you can improve your communication. Communication is a habit, whether it's good or whether it's bad, it's a habit. If I have good communication, it's because I have habitually got into the groove of good communication. If I have bad communication, why? Because I have habitually got into the groove of bad communication. If I grunt and groan and bellyache all the time, it's because I got a habit of grunting and groaning and bellyaching all the time. But if I do the opposite, it's because I'm in the habit of good communication. I'm in the habit of showing appreciation and love. These things are habit forming. And the only way you'll ever understand what a habit you've got is if somebody tells you. You don't see your habits. A lot of times we don't see our bad habits. Communication is a habit no matter if it is good communication or bad communication. We are not aware of our habits sometimes until someone makes us aware. Be constructive to develop good communications. Number five, if the above efforts do not solve the communication problem, seek qualified counsel. Now, I'm saying something. Before you come to me and talking to me about your problems, you make sure you have done 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then if you have done 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you still can't communicate with your spouse, come see me. Because you know what I'm going to tell you if you come to me? I'm going to ask you, have you done 1, 2, 3, and 4? That's exactly what I'm going to tell you. You know, I haven't had a whole lot of counseling to do since I've been here. But you know why? You already know what I'm going to say. I put it in your lap every week. Stars. These points are areas you should avoid in communications. Never attach your spouse's character or personality. That should be attack. You should attach your spouse's character and personality, and you will attach it, but don't attack it. Never attack your spouse's character or personality. I think that's enough said on that. We know what I'm talking about. Never raise issues again that have already been settled just because they did not turn out in your favor. How many times have we been guilty of that? It didn't work out the way we wanted it to work out, so we bring it up, and we bring it up, and we bring it up. Anybody ever do that? Number three, never attempt to make or force your spouse to conform to your point of view, but don't fail to give them the opportunity to agree with you. Is that clear enough? Important. Never be against a compromise. Sometimes the best or only situation lies in a portion of each view. Now, in a church setting with the pastor, deacon, elder relationship, there must be compromise. You're not going to get six men to always see things exactly the same way. How many know that? You're not going to do it. So there is this principle of compromising and staying together and staying in one mind and staying in one accord. And it's that way with you and your wife. When you compromise on a situation and you compromise on a problem and you make it work out, you're getting together. You're coming together in a one flesh principle. Do you see what I'm saying? Part of her and part of me comes together in our thinking. In the meeting of the men at the church, part of them and part of me comes together in our thinking. And we flow. Nothing's forced. It just happens. It should be that way in a marriage. It should be that way in a church setting. Do you agree with that? Yes. There should never be anything forced. If you've got to force it, something's wrong. Whether it's your opinion, whether it's your idea, if it's being forced, then somebody's wrong. Number five, never be unwilling to sacrifice your view for the good of the relationship and the best interest of your mate. And I should have put, and family. Because if you're not willing to sacrifice your point of view for the goodness of your family and your marriage, then your marriage is not going to stand. If I as a pastor am not willing to sacrifice my point of view and believe that I've always got to be right, I've always got to be the man from God, I've always got to be the one to hear from God. If I believe that, fellas, I won't be here long. If I don't understand that I've got six other men all hearing from God, just like me, God don't have favorites, and that we can't get our minds together and flow in unity, I'm wrong. And Mr. or Mrs., if you think you always got to be right, and it's only got to be your way, and you're never willing to sacrifice your point of view for the good of your wife or for the good of your family, you're wrong. How am I doing? Did Jesus sacrifice for His bride? Yes, He did. And your pastor has to sacrifice. And you have to sacrifice. To build this building that we're building out here, what's it going to take? Sacrifice. If there's not a sacrifice involved in it, then something's wrong. I'm not willing to bend. I'm not willing to give. No matter what your relationship is, you must be willing to sacrifice. He loved His bride. He loved His woman. He loved His church so much. What did He do? He died for it. He sacrificed it all. And I'm persuaded that we've got to come into that same mentality, that we understand that sacrificing is the key to the kingdom. Jesus did. He sacrificed. He sacrificed Himself for His mate, didn't He? He died for the church. I want to challenge you. I'm done. But to let you go in 45 minutes just doesn't seem right. Yeah. I'm not going to make the Word of God of none effect, though, by my tradition. So I'll make it quick. I want you to see that it's quality of communication and not just quantity. I want to challenge you to put some real quality into talking with your spouse. Share some good things. Share some deeper things. Share some heartfelt desires that you have. Share them with your spouse. Get back into that relationship that you once had when you first met them. What do you think about that? Do you remember that time that you first met? And there was that desire to be together all of the time, and my goodness, I just want to talk and listen and talk and listen, and there was a quality communication. You remember that, Lynn? Why'd he kick you? So, I want to challenge you too. This is the biggest challenge that I want to give you. And this one works. This one will change your marriage. It'll change your life. Pray together. Pray together. And I'm just not talking at supper. I'm talking about at other times. Not just when you're fixing to have a hot discussion. Find times to pray together. Now, I'm weak in this area myself, so I'm going to make a commitment here. I remember times when Judy and I, we would be laying in the bed. It's been a couple of years ago, and we would begin to discuss situations of people at the fellowship, at the church, or other people. It didn't have to just be them. We would begin to discuss them and the problems that they were having in their homes and their families and the children. And so we would just join hands and pray right there. That's beautiful. That's lovely. I'll tell you, that's sweet. There's nothing quite like that. Turn to, I'm closing. I really am. This is the third closing, but I'm closing. Turn to 2 Peter. First Peter. It's one of them. First Peter chapter 3. And this whole third chapter is about the husband and the wife relationship. I want verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7. And it says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, speaking about your wives, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. Who are you heirs with? Your spouse. You're heirs together. Men are heirs together with a weaker vessel. Women are heirs together with a stronger vessel. But you're heirs together. Do you see that? You are heirs together of the grace of life. The grace of what? Life. What does a marriage produce? Life. Now, look at this last part. That your prayers be not hindered. There is something mighty, mighty special about praying with your spouse. Something mighty, mighty special in the eyes of God. And I believe that He sees the typologies of His Son Jesus Christ and the church praying in unison. This is us joining hands with Him and praying together with Jesus. That's the way it is when you join hands with your spouse and pray together. And then I want to really emphasize the aspect of asking forgiveness from your spouse. I promise you it won't hurt. I promise you it won't. To be able to come to a place that you can say, I was wrong, forgive me. It will show her, first of all, that you're, or him, first of all, that you are willing to ask for forgiveness, that you know you made a mistake. That already begins a humbling process in them. And when somebody comes up and asks you to forgive them, what do you always say? You always forgive them. And then finally, learn to sacrifice. Learn that your way isn't always necessarily the way. It might work and it might be fine, but learn that your way is not always necessarily the way. Learn to sacrifice and compromise with your spouse. You'll learn that it works so much better and you're becoming one flesh. What's the ultimate purpose of a marriage? To become one flesh. Would you stand? Communicating in marriage is the same as in communicating in the home and the family. You can take these principles and these precepts and apply them not only to communicating with your wife or your husband, but also communicating with your children. Before you discuss a hot issue with your child, pray with them. Does that work? Yeah, it works. Set delegated times and separated time to spend some time and talk about some things. Do those same things that we've talked about in communicating with in the marriage with the children. They'll work. So this isn't just something that we utilize just in the home, just between the woman and the man. It's also the whole family, the children and the wife and the husband. But it's also something that I'm showing you that we do in the church. There's times when I get alone with you separately and we talk, right? And we share. These are principles of life. That's what I share with you. Principles that will change your life, make your life, but most of all, give life. I'm wanting us to get away from the tree of good and evil and just get a hold of that tree of life. Father, tonight we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness.